I'm reading from the NIV. It's the armour of God. Finally, Lord, and in his mighty power, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Now, I think I mentioned last week, I got the order a bit wrong, and I could say, oh, well, the Lord led me to do that. I just got back from holidays and preached on the helmet, and I skipped the shield of faith, didn't I? So I'm going to do the shield of faith today, and there's a reason why I even told you that story. I didn't have to say all that just then. It's because the six parts of the armour are divided into three sections. The first section is described as our put-on section. So you put on your belt of truth, your breastplate of righteousness, and your shalom shoes. Remember that? You put on those things, and they are things which need to be on before we do an activity, before anything happens, and they're very important. We preached into the put-on things. Now we move into the take-up things. Take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, which we've already preached on, and take up the sword of the Spirit. They're very much choice things ready for the battle. You put on the armour, put on those things, then take up these other things. And we're going to look at the shield of faith. Incredibly important, because without the shield, you can have the other things, but you're still incredibly vulnerable, aren't you? As we saw over here, Alicia attempting to demonstrate with Jordan, holding up his shield, doing his best to come against the fiery darts. So we're going to look today at this whole thing of the shield of faith, putting out fires together. And look at those shields up there, you know, the old Roman system where they'd lock the shields together in front and on top and all around, and you'd be locked in. And does anyone know the name of that, by the way? The turtle. That's right, it's called the turtle. And it hit the carapace of the turtle and bounce off. And we'll have a look at some of that as we go along. So much of the Word of God is not individual, it's corporate. Incredibly important that we read the Word of God as in a corporate sense, not just go, oh, I need to have my shield. Yes, you do, actually. You need to learn to use your shield, but then learn to lock it in with others and lock it in. And that's how we become a church. We lock our shields in together and we lock it above and in front, and we do that together. And that's very important. The old song, join your hand with mine, let our faith combine, for with God there is nothing impossible. Is how that works. Okay, let's get into it. So here's the verse. In addition to all this, and here's the word take up. Now these little things, don't just ignore them. Take up. It's a choice. You wake up in the morning and this Holy Spirit is whispering, take up the shield of faith. Don't try to live your life today without faith. Because if you do, you will be living in the realm of the flesh and all sorts of things will happen and those fiery doubts will get you and you'll be taken out before you even get to the breakfast table. That's the reality, isn't it, at times? So come on, take up the shield of faith the moment you get out of bed, before you get dressed in. So take up the shield of faith. And here's the longest section in the whole of the armour is a big, long explanation as to why. All the other bits is just put this on, take that up. But here's a great, big, long explanation. There's a big reason why you need to have the shield of faith, because there's an evil one, and he has a big bundle, a whole array of fiery darts that he lights up of all different colours and shapes and sizes, and he fires them at you throughout the day. And you need to be ready, because he's going to wait until you're at your weakest and your most vulnerable, and he'll go boom, and it'll start burning inside you. Maybe a fire of offence or a fire of temptation or fire, whatever it is, that he'll send, with which you can. Now, Can is a small word, but incredibly powerful. It's actually meaning you will have victory. You will be able to put it out. And when those darts come firing and we recognize them and we sense them, to know how to use the shield of faith so you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one all day long and through the night. Does the devil give you a break at night time? Does he say, the poor little dear, she's had a hard day. I'm going to give her a break. She needs her rest. So I'll just wait till 6 o'clock in the morning. He sets his little alarm. 6, okay, I can start firing my fiery darts now. Is that how he works? No, he doesn't. He waits till you're most vulnerable. If you're brokenhearted and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're crying away, guess what? The devil's there and he's ready to shoot fiery arrows. Holy Spirit's there as well, by the way, to comfort you. And if you learn to use the shield of faith, better to cling to the Holy Spirit and allow Christ to comfort you and use your shield of faith against his darts at the same time. They both have to happen. Okay, let's get into it. Now, the reason we have equippers in the church, in Ephesians 4, we did this about a year ago, people who equip in the church is to send out the brothers and sisters, send out the church. So the church is gathered on a Sunday and scattered through the week, but is equipped through Bible studies, through your own personal devotions, and equipped by the equippers to send out. So the church does the work of service. That's what we do. That's what preaching's about, Bible studies and all sorts of other ways that we can equip. And we're very vulnerable without a shield. The faith shield, it's a faith shield for the spiritual realm. Now, if we're very physical people and it's all about, you know, what we can measure and see and that, we're not going to get this stuff. So as we journey through, we've got to keep adjusting our thinking and going, this is about operating in what seems to be all physical around about us, but there's a spiritual dimension constantly kicking in here. We have to operate in the two realms as such. So this equipping is to do the work of ministry, and you can't do the work of ministry and be equipped unless you know how to put on the armor. So the armor is needed for ministry. For being the church, all through the week, you need the armor. And so part of equipping needs to be that we equip all of us, get equipped to be able to put on the armor, recognize the need for it, and know how to use it, and get better at using it. That's equipping. Equipping in the spiritual realm. Yes, some churches emphasize the equipping of how better to use electronic equipment, and that's all part of it. Those sort of things are part of equipping people in the church. How better to be a public speaker, how better to do all these things. That's training. That's not spiritual equipping. We need to have people trained in the church. Equipping is how to live the life of faith. You'll read that. There's a difference between training and equipping. We need to equip people how to live in the spiritual realm, be people of faith, and also train them up how to use physical things around the place as well. I differentiate training and equipping. I think we need to. Otherwise, you can spend all your time training and not end up with any equipped people in your church. And equipping is about how to live a life of faith. So the result of being equipped is, in other words, living a life of faith. And how do we know it's happening? The body is being built up. The church is getting stronger. If someone's equipping, or a few people are equipping, and we're all doing the work of ministry, guess what will happen? The church will get stronger. That's how you know equipping's happening in the right direction and the right emphasis and how the Bible wants us to have equipping done. And then as each of us goes out and is stronger and sees God at work in the world and we come back, the body is built up and is stronger because of equipping that's then practiced out in the world. So that the body of Christ may be built up, that we become mature and grow in unity is the big part of all that. So that's why we're talking about the armor. It's part of equipping to do ministry that we're all called to do. Now, let's get onto the shield. Now, that's a sort of cut-off section there. It's a little door. Now, there are actually three main types of shields, those who've done a bit of study. Two are more roundish shape that the Roman soldiers used, but they had one which was like carrying a little door around, and it had a bit of a concave shape, and you could lock it in. That's the one we often think about, but it's not the only one they had. They did have others, especially if you're on the back of a horse. They didn't use the door one then, by the way. They just used a little round one. So this door one is very important. It's the lock-in one. You didn't lock the other ones in as easily, though I have seen pictures of little round ones all trying to do it, but it's not quite as easy as the rectangle one. Protected the whole body, could be locked together with other shields to form an impenetrable turtle. with its carapace, and made of wood and covered with leather. That leather could be and made moistened, and when the arrows hit it, flaming darts, rather than setting light fires everywhere, it would extinguish it and put the fire out. And that's the purpose of the shield in the spiritual realm as well. Okay, we need to talk about the darts, because the darts will hit us all through the week. If you don't know what the dart is, you'll be trying to protect yourself against things that are not the main things we need to be protecting ourselves against. We need to know what his fiery darts actually are and go, that's a dart from the devil. I recognize it. I've smelt that before. I've felt that before. I know what his darts are like, and I've had them go into me, and I've burnt with anger or burnt with offense. I've been highly offended by something because the dart of offense got into my heart. Now I'm walking around hurt and angry and offended. And we got to learn to recognize all these darts, don't we? Anyone ever been offended? Ever? Yeah? Okay, good. So what do these darts do? They light a fire within, and not a good fire. Now, there's good fires that are supposed to burn within us, the fire of the Holy Spirit and fire of his power and all that sort of thing, and the fire of being passionate for the work of God. But there's plenty of bad fires too. They light a fire within. They're lit by the evil one. And the thing about fires is once he lights them, he wants them to spread and get out of control and do lots of damage. Now, when we were down in Rockingham, I lived down there for 2 years, I used to take the boys. I don't know whether Nerida was with me at this time. I think you might have been. There was a fire across the other side of Ennis Ave, the Mandurah Road, Ennis Ave, if those you know that down there. And all the chewit trees and things was just roaring. It was like a 40-degree day. And we decided, because this is our terrible thing to do when I had little boys, I would park the car and watch it from a distance. Anyway, don't tell me off too much. And so we did that. The only trouble is it was about 3 km away. And suddenly, whoosh, you know those big fireballs? They were being thrown about 2 km. And they were landing not too far away from us and near people's homes. That's when, were you there? No. That's when I said to the boys, rightio, this is getting too dangerous. We're going to get out of here. So we can recognize that the way he uses his darts, we think we're safe. We think we can just watch it or just be close to it and almost play with fire. But you can't play with the devil's fire. You start doing it and whoosh, suddenly it's in your life, you're on fire and it's affecting others around you and all that sort of thing. So we better recognize the darts as we go. And look at that direction. That picture I find amazing is that it's a parent protecting a child there with the fires. And that's part of the role of parents is to spiritually protect their kids as well, isn't it? Pray for them and all of that. Okay. Now, let's examine some of the darts. Number one is the most obvious, but there's many more than this, is the darts of temptation to take us out of off the narrow road and into the broad road and do it the way that the world's doing it. Tempted to just have all our senses gratified, instant gratification and all of that. So the fires of lust and greed and covetousness and the list goes on. All those sort of things. You go, you know what, I just want to leap into that for a little while. And the devil's saying, yeah, if you do that, things will be all resolved. You remember how good it felt and all of that. And so we're tempted, we're pulled in. By the way, temptation tempts. Everyone gets that, don't you? If you don't get that, you miss out. Temptation is tempting. Don't pretend it doesn't affect me. Oh no, temptation is something that others deal with. Temptation tempts. It means you are tempted. You really want to do it. Come on, we've got to be real here. That's what temptation does. You really want to do it. But you then are able in Christ to be able to say no to that. That's what we're going to get to. So fires of lust and greed. What about the fire of condemnation? Now here's how the devil works, of course. He's tempted you to do it. As soon as you've done it, what does he do? You loser. Can't you even be a Christian for a day? You're the most miserable Christian I've ever come across. This is the devil talking. He loves condemning us. He loves being the accuser. The old thing is called the accuser of the brethren, but the brethren church got a bit upset about that all the time. So we say, no, let's accuser of the brothers. Accuser of Christians. Accuser of the Christians. He accuses us when we're down because we've sinned. But the reality is there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We come back, we acknowledge the condemnation has been gone, our guilt and shame has been gone, and we recognize that we departed. and we can repent and all of that. So there is no condemnation. No matter how long ago it was or how recent it was, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And constantly walking in that, because otherwise, so put up your shield of faith. There is no condemnation. What about the shield of discouragement? You've been working on something for a while, or something's in your family. You had set some goals, some spiritual goals maybe even, and it's just not working. You are very discouraged by it. Now, that's when the devil gets in. He can take you from just a general sense of disappointment right through to deep discouragement, and that's a dart from the devil. That's a fiery dart. And we've got to recognize the fiery dart of discouragement. Oh, I've been working so long on this, and it's just not happening. Because where we then go is very important, isn't it? Our choices when things aren't working, our sense of discouragement and how deep we can go in that is very much a devil thing. And to be able to know that is God still with us and is he still working in our life and will he work and all of that, that's a shield of faith. It's a shield of faith. And sometimes we need others to pray with us when we're really discouraged, don't we? But to know it's a dart means you don't have to give into it. This is the main point of this. It's not like, oh, no, you've got to be real and authentic and live in that. If you're feeling discouraged, sit in the discouragement and enjoy sort of that whole sense of being discouraged. Write a poem about it and all of that. You could do all that. But the thing is, the Word of God calls us to not live in discouragement, but to live in hope and victory, even if things aren't working out. We've got to be real. We do have to be real. It's incredibly important. But discouragement will take us to bad places. It's a dart from the devil. Suffering, and not the suffering itself so much, that can be neutral or whatever, but what the devil says. If God really, really cared about you, you would not be going through this at the moment. I wouldn't be going through this if God cared for me. There's no way I'd be suffering like this if he really cared. And that's a dart from the devil. We've got to straight away say, his loving kindness endures forever. He died for me. He gave himself up for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Use as many promises as you can that remind you that he is always there for you in perfect love through the suffering. And if you read Romans 5, 1-4, you need the perseverance that builds character, and out of that builds hope. Starts with suffering, perseverance, character, hope. You get hope build up if you can hang in there with the suffering, because sometimes it lasts a long time, doesn't it? If you've been thrown in prison overseas in a persecuted nation for 20 years, that affects your whole family. Your kids grow up without knowing you. You don't see your wife for 20 years or your husband and all sorts of things. Sometimes families have fallen apart as a result of it. But you can be there in prison, you can suffer, and you can know that God is there for you. Did Paul go to prison? Oh, yes. Did he get stoned? Shipwrecked? Beaten? Yes. So in all of that, this is what we need to be able to do. Hang in there and don't let those darts destroy us. Now, this one, probably not anyone from here tends to suffer from, that's pride. So I'll just move on to the next slide. pride's the big one, isn't it? Pride's the big one, because pride, it's not just, I'm not letting anyone walk all over me. You know, these boots are made for walking. I'm going to walk all over you sort of thing. I won't sing any more lines from that song. it's pride. Pride is very much like getting hurt and doing it our own way and very much moving away from the way Jesus walked. Now, he was incredibly authoritative, but incredibly humble. The humblest man. Jesus never was proud, even though he was incredibly strong. Doesn't mean you're weak and wimpy. In fact, it actually means the opposite. You're meek, which means strength under control. And not allowing pride, the darts of pride, I'm hurt by that. And then reacting and responding, that walk humbly is one of the most important ways that we live by faith, is to walk humbly. Okay, what about? There's a few, because there's a lot. And I thought I'd actually give a few, because some might say, oh, that's not me, I'm not bothered by that. Well, let's see how many we can go. Do Christians sometimes get treated unfairly? Come on. Yes, very much so. Did Jesus ever get treated unfairly? The way he walked, you will walk. It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross means whatever Jesus walked in, you will walk. Did Jesus get betrayed? At some point in time, you may face some form of betrayal. Did Jesus, he is denied, I mean, denied being his friend, denied being his Lord, and denied everything. Someone may deny their connection to you and want nothing to do with you. Many, many things that Jesus went through. Whatever he goes through, we all need to walk through. If it's the pathway of the cross, we'll have to go through it and be treated unfairly. But if Satan sends the dart, Jesus rescued you from all of that. You shouldn't have to go through any bad times ever. And unjust treatment is not the path of the Christian. And we have an unbiblical thinking. He can send that dart. Because the devil will quote scripture, by the way. He will quote scripture and he'll twist it and he'll mold it around to suit his ways. That's pretty important you get that. Because if you receive a verse, don't automatically think it's from the Holy Spirit. What if that verse is from the devil and he's twisted it just enough? And you hang on to it and you're hanging on to it. This can happen quite a bit. Don't just accept scripture as being fully from the Holy Spirit when the devil can quote scripture and in the wrong context, in the wrong situation, or put a little twist on it. You've got to really test things. So what about financial stress? Is that a dart that can affect any of us? Oh, yes. Doesn't matter how wealthy we are or have been or what sort of country we live in, it creates issues between husband and wife and families and all sorts of things, doesn't it? It's a dart. And it could be, and this is what I'm talking about with the quoting scripture thing, in the Old Testament, plenty of promises of prosperity. I very much see those promises of prosperity pointing in the land, the physical land back then, pointing to our life now in Christ, the spiritual blessings. I don't believe that we can just pray whatever and suddenly our bank balance goes up like this within a week, you know, claim some prosperity promises and suddenly our bank balance is up here. Proverbs talks about better someone that has just a little morsel of food than to live in a palace with the king and to eat fine delicacies, you know. But does say the righteous will not go hungry. And if you cry out to God because you do have a bill that needs to be paid and you by faith move in that, he will work and he'll work in your life. So there's a balance, there's a tension in all this, isn't there? That yes, we do trust God when we have financial difficulties, but we don't quote Bible verses that enable our bank balances to go through the roof because our main motive is just to be rich. Our treasures are where? In heaven, and to move in that. Okay. Addiction. It's all getting too hard. I used to be addicted to something ages ago and life's getting really tough. I'm just, and the arrow that comes in is, wouldn't it be so nice to slide back to where I was? Because I remember, actually, it wasn't so bad, actually. I remember some quite good things that came from that. And we forget all the tough stuff, right? We forget all the difficulties and we can slide back to our addictions. It's that I'm just going to slide back to my mind-dulling intoxicant that I had before that'll keep me going. And in doing so, we very much fall into a big hole. And the last one I'm going to do today is bitterness, the darts of bitterness that come out of offense and being hurt and not being recognized or whatever the thing is. Resentment towards someone begins to rise up and those stomach ulcers start kicking in. And unfortunately, I'm a bit graphic here and I'm semi-apologetic. And unfortunately, it does damage to ourselves as well as to everyone else we vomit over. But that's not physical. That's in the very emotional sense or whatever it is there. Of that here we are just pouring our bitterness over someone. And bitterness rises up from within and burns those we talk to. And our bitterness can cause all sorts of issues. Put up the shield of faith. The dart of bitterness is coming. We want to give into it. We want to get a little group around us and just pour out our bitterness. The shield of faith needs to block it and say, I refuse to do that. I will not be bitter in Jesus' name. And I rise above bitterness because he did and I will too. Now, we're getting to where I want to go. And that's this. If we don't know what faith is, so the nature of faith, then we won't know how to use our shield. We won't be able to live the Christian life. We won't be able to grow in anything because the whole point of everything is faith. The whole point. Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, the chapter that Alicia quoted from, I think, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, like impossible you live your life never pleasing God without faith. Anyone who first of all approaches him must believe that he is, some versions just say that he is, that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. If you approach God, you discover he actually wants to bless you, and we're going to believe that. This is all the things to do with that. So faith at its very heart is a choice to believe God rather than anything else contrary to what he says, though our emotions and our people around about us and books we might read might give us a very alternative understanding. Okay, go to that one thing. Anyone who approaches him, can we approach a holy God? Yes, how can we approach a holy God who's the judge of the whole earth and who cannot endure sin for even one half a second? How can we come to him? Through Jesus, through his blood, and through his sacrifice, and because he came as Emmanuel to earth, and he died here on this cross, he took my place and your place, and because of that, the cost of our ugly rebellion was paid, and we can now approach through the cross, through Christ, through his Son, into the throne room of grace every day and find mercy and help in our time of need. How amazing is that? We can approach God. And we believe that. Anyone who comes to God, because anyone who approaches him, the Bible says, draw near to God, and what happens? He will draw near to you because he's longing for it. He actually misses you. He misses me. He wants us to be with him. It's a joyful, delightful, two-way thing. And we go, Jesus, you truly want me to be there and you've missed me. I've been away for a while. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I mean, away from home. I want to come home again to the Father's house and be there in your presence and all of that. So approaching God and know that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek after him. Now, have to have a bit of art. Always some arty ones in the church. So here's the wings of faith. And to have faith is to have wings. And the old Puritans used to talk about rise up on the wings of faith. And Charles Wesley wrote a song about something about the wings of faith, and you can research that if you want, an old hymn written in 1700 and something. It means that faith lifts us up, and if it doesn't, it's a faulty substitute for faith. And you know what? And I will read this next bit, then I'll go back to what I was going to say. Faith lifts us up out of the realm of the flesh and into the heights of the spirit. Very important. You cannot live the Christian life while living in the flesh. We have to be walking in the Spirit. And the only way we do that is the shield of faith, preventing those darts from getting to us, enables us to put on the wings of faith and fly, not living with the chooks down here pecking each other, but up with the eagles. Who would rather be with the eagles? Yes, enough of the chooks that peck each other and take the feathers out of their backs and all of that. I come from a farm, I know. And and they fight over little bits of food. That's what happens to a church if we're not living by faith. All we're left with is a chook pen. We don't want to call our church the Chook Pen Church. We seriously don't. The Chook House Church has got a bad sort of note to it. The idea is we're up there, we're flying, we're up caught in the thermals of the love of God, and because we've waited on him, we have wings like eagles, right? Flying up there. So now I can't remember what I was going to say. Oh, yes. Yes, I do. Red Bull gives us wings. Is that what we're told? Now, the thing with Red Bull is 10 years ago, they had a lawsuit taken out against them. Anyone know about this? Yeah, some of them might have heard it. Now, what happened is a guy said, doesn't really give me wings. And took him to court, honestly, 10 years ago. But it wasn't about not giving him wings. It was about because the advertising or the slogan or the pitch around at the time was, you have a can of Red Bull, you'll get more energy from that than a cup of coffee. That's what they said. It wasn't actually written down, but it was generally described being like that. But it was sufficiently taken on board that everyone took it as that. So he did the research. He found there's less caffeine in the can of Red Bull than there is in a cup of coffee. So he said, you got false advertising. And he won. They were forced to pay $10 for every person who thought they would be bothered enough to apply for their $10 refund for not getting the kick that they should have got. And so they're up to $10 per person they were willing to recompense, and they had it going for 2 years or something like that. You can do the research on it. Because the reality is Red Bull does not give you wings in any way. That doesn't lift you up in the way that we want to be lifted up spiritually. Those little physical kicks of whatever kind, if we only depend on them, hey, I have coffee, I have my Nerida nose, I have to be honest. I have my one, you know, nicely brewed coffee with 3 shots. I'm sorry, it's 3 shots. And I enjoy it, but I want to live for it. I want to learn how to live for by faith and put on the wings of faith so I can fly into the spiritual realm. Because the realm of the flesh, I cannot please God. I have to know how to knock out the darts so I can put on the wings and live by faith each day. Because up there, I'm not physically up there in that sense. I'm firmly rooted here on the ground, but at the same time, we fly by faith. The two go together. So a bit more on that in a moment. Now, it changes our vantage point. We gain a heavenly vista. Now, here's one of the most lovely old expressions, and if I haven't quite quoted it right, it's an old Puritan one. If it's not quite exactly, you can let me know afterwards. But it goes like this. When we put on the wings of faith, says the old Puritan fellas, we rise above the plagues of our heart, the mountains of our sinful offences, and the valleys of unspeakable temptations. What do you think of that? It's powerful, isn't it? Because that's what faith does. See, some of us want to go, oh, you got to get into all that messy stuff and write a poem about it and like sit in it for a couple of years and really understand the ickiness of your heart. Well, the Bible actually doesn't say that. The Bible says, that old person, put him in the grave. That rest in peace, Rodney Bryan Holmes or whatever your name is. Take him out to the cemetery. That's the old person. The new person, the new creation. The new creation has put all that behind. You don't have to delve into it. By faith you go, there is no condemnation. I'm a new identity. I'm a new person. Praise the Lord. Because that's the only way you truly walk in victory, not by trying to fix yourself up. You can't fix yourself up. You can only live by faith in his life in you. Now, does Jesus need any help? Does Jesus need any help? No, he doesn't need any help. So have him in your life and live by faith that you can live like Christ. We rise above the plagues of our heart, the mountains of our sinful offences and the valleys of unspeakable temptations by faith. We use the shield to block all those darts, then we put on the wings and we fly by faith, which is a choosing to believe that what God says is true and hanging in there by the promises of God. So faith is what Jesus is looking for. And at the end of the parable of the persistent widow, you know that parable, and I think it's Luke 18, she's, you know, coming to the man constantly and, oh, finally help this lady, you know. I'm a godless man, but because of her persistence, I'll give her what she wants. How much more will the Son of God, will the Father give to you when you ask? How God will look after you. Then Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for faith. He's constantly on the lookout for faith, and he responds to faith now, and is when he returns, it is faith that Christ is looking for. Now, I had to put this guy in. Kids are gone, but okay. Take up the shield of faith. That's a clear perception, though, that you can lay it down because it says take it up. We have to choose each day. And picture yourself, I'm going to put on the promises of God and live by them. I'm going to live by the life of Christ, not by my own life. I'm not going to look at my past sins and the way, my own weaknesses. I'm going to look to Jesus because in my weakness, he is made strong. I'm made strong in him. So to use the shield of faith is a conscious spiritual act that takes the word of God as a power source for us because it's Christ we're putting on. The whole armor is putting on Jesus. Everyone knows that, right? That's what the armor is. It's putting on Christ. That's how you consider the armor. Now, many things that can keep us from taking up the shield, and one of the biggest is, what is faith? Who even knows what faith is? You must know what faith is before you can take it up, right? Otherwise, we can't come over here and pick this thing up, but faith is over there. If you don't know what it is, you've got to know what it is. Taking God at his word, believing his truths. Knowing his life is in you, knowing that you've got the promise of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing that he will answer your prayer, knowing that when you join your faith with others and pray together, God will work in that, and you keep going with knowing what faith is. But most of all, it's a gift from above that he longs to have us unwrap and use at all times. It's a gift. You don't earn it. It's not like become a Christian, maybe for 12 months, go through a bit of an L plate. And then finally God says, okay, you've done well enough. I'll give you the gift of faith. You cannot even live for 1 second as a Christian without faith, right? It's a gift from above. Take it and use it straight away. Secondly, why don't we take up the shield? We can be overcome by our emotions at times. So we have a choice. There's the shield over here, and here's my emotions over here. One or other will control me today. How about this one? I take up the shield of faith, believe God's with me, and then I manage and control my emotions, and we walk through together. That's the way God would have it do it. We are emotional beings. We will respond with emotions. We can't get rid of them or pretend they're not there, because they're actually a gift from God, by the way. They're actually, but they need to be managed and used properly and not lack self-control. Thirdly, slipping back, we don't pick up the shield when we slip back into managing things ourselves. Change of management. Jesus was looking after me for a while. Change of management, I'm back and board. I remember one of the earliest sermons as a young kid who was semi-interested in cars. I'm not very mechanical, but I was semi-interested in cars and sort of knew all the Holdens and Fords and things. And this preacher gave the illustration of Jesus is supposed to be behind the steering wheel and driving your car, and you're supposed to be in the back. But a lot of you just keep on wanting to push him to the side or tell Jesus to hop in the back so you can drive your car. Time to let Jesus drive your car. And I go, wow, yes, that's right. Time to let Jesus drive my car. And that's very important, isn't it? He is in control. He will take you through. Otherwise, it means really that we've developed our natural tendency because in order to protect ourselves of being stubbornly independent. And that actually means rebellion in biblical talk. And if you really push it, rebellion is as witchcraft, is actually what the Bible teaches. And that's pushing it a long way, I know. But it is what the Bible says. So that's a gradation in all of that. So slipping back into managing things ourselves means stubborn independence. And fourthly, the pain is too much. The pain of it all is too much. It's too hard. There's the shield of faith. But my pain in my life is too great. I can't even have the energy to reach out and pick up the shield. I'm just going to give in to the pain. Anyone identify with that? So to be able to say, no, I trust God despite the pain of whatever kind, and I'm going to take up the shield of faith and fight the good fight one more day. One more day. Fight the good fight. And keep going. Next day. One more day, fight the good fight, and all the way through till Jesus comes back or until we go to be with him. Fifthly, maybe we don't know how to do it. Maybe we don't know how to live the life of faith. Go, what on earth has Rod been talking about the last, I won't say how many minutes, in case you're timing me. What on earth has Rod been talking about the last little while? What is this stuff? What is this spiritual armor stuff? Anyway, I'm not even used to it all. I've got to put up with one more sermon. What is the sword of the Spirit? Then we can get back onto something more practical. the reality is it's very important, all of this. But if you're not used to it, then pray for wisdom to understand just a little glimpse into how to live this life of faith, because it is not the same as the physical life. It is different. It's a life of faith, but it's not spooky and strange and all of that. It's what we're made for. We're actually made to live the life of faith. It's very natural, but not natural in that sense. Sixthly, unaware of the power of faith. Do you know that by living a life of faith and having the shield of faith, you are made powerful? We are powerful people when we do that. And you can live your life each day, whether you are a mechanic working in the mechanical workshop, school teacher, university lecturer, whatever you do. Working in the kitchen, a whole range of things. At a hospital, administrators. We got a whole range here, school teachers and whole different people, gym instructors. whatever we do, we can have our shield of faith. It's that whole thing of inner life and outer life. You have your outer life, which is your job and reacting with the people, and you have your inner life, which is the spiritual life. The two go like this. The two work together. Finally, failure to recognize it's not natural. Now, some of us have a scientific bent or a mathematical bent. And that means we like to examine things and statistically measure things. And if we can measure it and sort it all out, it's all good. If we can't, we just don't go there. Now, you cannot live the life of faith if that's where you stay. You have to be willing to recognize that the scientific life is limited. Jesus is a great scientist. He's the greatest physicist and geologist and chemist and biologist and all of that. He created all of that. So get on board with the greatest scientist, but recognize he has an even greater thing. It's called faith. And get on board with all that as well. Now, we're almost there. Last bit. And this is what we said at the beginning. Don't just do it for yourself. Don't just be a really good Christian with the armor on just for you. Do it as part of a body of people. It's a corporate nature. And so if we learn to join our shields with others, front, top, and lock ourselves in, then when the church is under fire, we're going to be able to put out those fires, aren't we? And any one of us within the church is under fire. We've locked in, not to exclude ourselves from the world, because Jesus says go out into the world or send you out into the world. Doesn't mean that. It just means that we're working together. Now, back a number of years ago, I used to have prayer triplets. Has anyone done that here? Prayer triplets? Yeah? Yep. So prayer triplets is where three people pray for an unsaved person, and then they just really focus on that, and they join your hand with mine, let our faith combine with, for God there is nothing impossible. You've got this sense of praying together for someone who is not a believer yet, and you're praying them into the kingdom. That's part of all this. So the whole of Scripture has a corporate sense about it. It's not just written to individuals without reference to the whole of the body. Almost last slide, I think. Now, the corporate nature. Do we need to sometimes teach into faith like we're doing this morning? Yeah, we do, because if you don't teach into things, people don't realize that they need to be emphasized. So we need to teach into what's important and not what's not. It is possible to load up sermons with a whole bundle of nice thoughts and stories and ideas and have people laugh and cry and the whole thing. At the end of it, have a faithless church. We don't want that. We want to have a church of faith, because that's the most important thing you could ever do, is to live a life of faith. There is nothing more important. So we must preach into that. There may be a whole lot of other buzzwords going around churches, which probably are good things, but if they become, we'll be distracted by buzz thoughts that are around the place and forget to live the life of faith, we lose out. So some of these things are good. We go, I'll jump on board with that. Like I mentioned, prayer triplets, so lovely, great thing. Jump on board with that. But keep going with the central thing, the life of faith. Now, this next one doesn't go against the argument I've been giving. Practice your individual faith life, because unless you do, you won't know how to lock in corporately. If you don't take up your shield and we say, oh, we really need to lock in, we're going through a hard time as a church or as a family or as a group of people, pray together. If we're not doing it individually, you can't do it corporately. You've got to know how to use your shield individually to do it corporately, because otherwise you don't even know how to put it in place, sort of thing. It's a bit like, let's imagine it's not a hot day. Are we good with that? It's July, we come in and the heaters aren't working and it's freezing in here, and we come in and we want a church on fire in the right sense, not in the wrong sense, not in the physical sense. Now, if you've been through the week learning to pray, connecting with God, talking to him about how tough life gets and just handing your life over to him and just walking with him, and even though you've had a tough week, you've kept the fire burning. Your little coal is red and hot. So here's your little red hot coal walks in, and somebody else from this side of the room, they've all got come in too, and they've got their little red hot coal. So here's a little red hot coals. We have a church on fire. Hallelujah. But what if we all, this week, next, in middle of July, we've laid down our armor. It's all got too hard. And we go, I've got to get to church. But we bring our little black cold coal in. And everyone else has gone through such a hard time the last few months that they've also let their little fire go out. And we put our little black cold coals in together. What's going to happen? It's just going to be nothing. Nothing. Just a bunch of cold coals. And we might be singing, oh God, light the fire. we better pray that. But the fact is, we have to be living individually to make a difference in corporately, right? Make the difference individually. When we come together, we're a church on fire. We can lock our shields together. If you don't know how to use your shield, there's a big empty space above your head. Okay. Thirdly, share testimonies. Now, Mike's speaking to this and a lot of others. It's a good thing to do. Have testimonies. Share. Don't just wait for a Sunday service during the offering or some special time to share testimony. Tell other people what happened when you did something that was extraordinary because God was in it, and tell how God works. Tell stories of faith. Share them regularly. Very important, because then people go, aha, finally I get what faith is. For 37 years I've been attending church and never understood what faith, but someone told me a story about how it worked last week and I finally got it from their testimony. It's a pretty important testimony, isn't it? So we do need to do that. And last slide, I think. Yes, it is. Right. The corporate nature of the shield. Pray together by faith with believing words and hearts. When you're in your little huddle, praying with a few after church at a home group, bump into someone at a shop and you need to pray if it's something's really going on, whatever, and you're hearing them pray for you, it's very encouraging, isn't it? But not just encouraging, it is doing something about. It is the work of faith going on. And finally, worship together as this builds up our faith. Now, what's the Hebrews thing? Do not forsake or give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, if you're wounded, you're bedridden, you're sick, whatever, all good. We will pray for you and understand. But if we're staying away because we're offended, we're staying away because the church hurt us or various things. And there's a whole bundle of stuff and narratives around all that. But ultimately, Satan can use it. That's all I'm saying. Just make sure that you don't stay away too long because we get into the habit as some are in the habit of doing. Now, you might stay away for a few weeks because there's something blew up at your church you were at and it wasn't nice and you stay away for a bit, but don't stay away too long. Make sure you're get back into gathering with God's people. Worship together. This builds up our faith. It encourages us all, doesn't it? I would find it very sad to be preaching to an empty room. It wouldn't be as encouraging if no one was here. It's very helpful to all gather. And as each of us shares our lives and stories and through the week as well and all that sort of stuff, as we worship through the week and now, it does build up our faith, doesn't it? We need each other. We've got to be this little turtle and lock our shields together and live this life of faith. Okay, let's pray. And I think you've got a song to finish, Dave. Yep. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the life of faith you call us to. We don't want to live a life in the flesh. We don't want to live a life that dishonors you. We also don't want to live a life without joy. It just doesn't sound the type of life we want. And yet we know that Satan is a joy robber. He robs us of joy so often. And we ask your forgiveness for letting him rob us of the joy that you have for us. Thank you that in that spiritual realm there's a bundle of joy. Forgive us when we don't want to even pick up the shield of faith and go off in our life and just grumble and moan and complain and carry on and take charge ourselves. Help us to live that life of faith steadily day by day until the final day, being strong until the end, to the final day, and knowing that you can take us right to that time. And then eternity begins and we enter into a realm that is so beyond our understanding and so beautiful and amazing. And that's what we look for and that is our hope. And we thank you, Jesus, that that is how it will be. And we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.